time. And if we're really not worshiping people, if we're really not worshiping like we should, something's needing to be changed. Many years ago, A.W. Tozer wrote these words about worship. He said this, "I can say safely on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Those are sobering words, but what's he saying? He's saying that worship is going to be important not only in this life, it's going to be important forever. You don't have to read very far in the book of Revelation to see how important worship is going to be in that coming day in the presence of our Lord and Savior forever. It's going to be extremely important. And so, to really be ready to go to heaven, the first thing we need to do, of course, is to admit our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we won't even end up there. But that's not the only thing we need to do in preparation for heaven. In preparation for heaven, we'd better learn to worship, because that's what we're going to be doing for the next million years and the next million years after that and forever. So worship is really important. And so let me ask you this question. Are you ready to worship in heaven? Are you ready for heaven in that sense? Certainly, I want to know if you're ready for heaven having trusted Jesus as your Savior. That's the most important question. But are you ready for heaven because you're learning what it really means to worship here? And if you need encouragement and strength in the area of worship in your life, then I'd encourage you to pay close attention to the psalm we're studying today, Psalm 33. Psalm 33 begins with a call to worship. Let's read together beginning in verse 1. "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Here's this call to worship, and it's important to understand that this call to worship is not a call to individual worship or individualized worship. It's a call to corporate worship. All of the verbs in the Hebrew language are in the plural. This is emphasizing the importance of worshiping with other people. Now, there's great value in worshiping individually. There's a very healthy side to that. That's important. But so often in Scripture, we see the importance not only of individual worship, but especially of corporate worship. God made us to be people who interact with other people and participate together with other people, especially in the worship of our God. And that is what the psalmist is calling us to here, to calling us all to worship in a corporate sense. That's one reason I think a lot of people are missing out when all they want to do is worship by watching television or worship by watching some other screen, because you lose a dynamic that can never be experienced when you're all by yourself. There's something special about worshiping with other people. And it's very clearly expressed in the Old Testament, the importance of corporate worship. Corporate worship is clearly expressed and talked about with the one another statements in the New Testament. And corporate worship, if you study the book of Revelation, you see that's typically the context of worship in eternity. Corporate worship, that's where it's at. There's something special about you sounding better when you worship, when it's not just you singing, you know what I mean? There's something special about us singing together truths about God. And this call to worship is really, really clear. It's like, sing for joy. Right up front, sing. Verse 2, sing praises to him. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. A key part of worship is singing. That's something we've already done today. It's going to be something we're going to have the privilege of doing just a little bit later on. But singing is really important to the Lord. But let's admit it. Let's admit this. I don't think anyone in this room sings as well as they would like to. I think there perhaps are some people in this room who don't sing as well as they think they do. I think there are some other people in this room who don't sing as poorly as they think they do. There's a whole gamut of talent, but God isn't talking about talent. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about expressing ourselves, and whatever our level of ability is, He wants us to sing. In three verses, He mentions singing three times. If you study the book of Psalms, you will find a form of the word sing over 70 times. Singing is important. God made us to sing to Him. And then you turn over to the New Testament, you turn to the book of Ephesians, after the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of being controlled or filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what he says in Ephesians 5:19? I think this is familiar to most of you. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. God really wants us to sing. If we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will sing to the best of our ability. Listen, if you're coming here on Sunday mornings and you're not singing, God wants that part of your life to change. It's important to Him. It's important for us. Now, I understand there's times you have a bad case of bronchitis and you can't sing. I get that. There are times you may be learning a new song you've never heard before, so it's hard to sing because you don't know exactly how it goes. I get that. But if you consistently come to corporate worship and you seldom or never sing, God wants that to change. God wants you to sing and give it your best shot. And as a church body, I really want to encourage you in this area because I think some real heartfelt worship occurs through your singing. Jackie Carnahan, who was our worship leader for over 5 years, said to me on several occasions, she could not get over the joy of being up front on the platform and just hearing you sing. And I think the worship team would say that. Other worship team members have expressed that as well. There's something very special. You're not here just to listen to the worship team, and they're glad for that. You're here to sing and express your own praise to God. So keep it up. Keep singing. Keep singing for joy. Sing praises to God. Sing a new song. Sing the songs with newness and freshness and aliveness. But it's not just our voices that are to be instruments of praise and worship. There are other instruments mentioned here as well in verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. That's like a smaller guitar. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. That was apparently a very common instrument in those days, and most people would be able to picture that. And I think you can kind of picture that in your mind as well. It's interesting, at the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, there are some other instruments mentioned as well, like trumpets, and like tambourines, and like clanging cymbals, all these different instruments used as a way to enthusiastically worship God. So there's a place for all of that, and that is also a very important part of this whole worship idea, is instruments. And I think it's important to remember here in verse 3 that he even adds the word skillfully. Did you notice that in verse 3? Play skillfully, and then he adds, with a shout of joy. There's this unbridled enthusiasm for the worship of great God. It doesn't say play horribly, does it? It says play skillfully. To the best of our ability, if we play an instrument, we're to do it with skill. And I'm thankful for our worship team, aren't you? I'm thankful that we have people who play instruments. We'd sound pretty bad without any instruments at all, but The instruments are so important, whether it's the guitars or whether it's the keyboard or the piano or other instruments. All of those things are extremely important, and they really help us to worship. And I'm grateful that we have people who are not so much into performance but into leading worship, because that's what it's all about. And I hope you take some time in the next couple of weeks to walk up to some of the people who faithfully serve on our worship teams and to just thank them for their ministry. Thank them for what they're doing to help lead us in worship. Thank them for helping us to apply these first three verses. I don't think they get thanked enough, and they play a very important role in our ministry each week. So there's a very strong call to worship, but it doesn't end there. After this three-verse call to worship, then the psalmist, and we don't even know who the author is. Some people think it's David, but we just don't know for sure. We're not told in the original Hebrew like some of the psalms tell us. But the psalmist here gives this strong call to worship, and then he gives these amazing reasons as to why you should worship. Not just that you should worship, but why. And I think this is extremely important. What is the motivation behind our worship? Why do you worship? That's perhaps even more important than you go through the motions of worship. It's why you do it. And so we begin reading that. Let's just read verse 3 and lead into the next couple of verses. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I think I just read from Psalm 34. Wasn't that a great section? Josh, thank you for not leaving me alone and goofing up today. I appreciate that. By the way, Josh, when you said that's the worst mistake, most embarrassing mistake I ever made, I'd say you're one fortunate dude. If that's the worst, I have some way more embarrassing ones, but we are not going there. So, aren't you glad worship isn't about perfection? Okay, let's go back to Psalm 33, because I was thinking that just does not sound familiar. Okay, I think I preached that last year, but not today. Okay, verse 4. For the word of the Lord... let's start at verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Why are we to worship? The psalmist here mentions three things. He talks about the word of the Lord. He talks about the work of the Lord. And he talks about the love of the Lord. And we will see that pattern continue through this passage. God's word, God's work, and God's love. And he expands on the word of the Lord beginning in verse 6. And he doesn't address so much the word of the Lord as in the written word of the Lord. He addresses the word of the Lord in another context, in the context of creation. Notice verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Think about that. Think about that verse 6 that we just read. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God spoke, and the heavens came into being. There had been no sun, moon, or stars, and all of a sudden, God spoke, and those things, boom, were there. And we kind of read that, and we kind of think, well, that's important, but we really need to think about that. He is so powerful that he could do that. None of your words have that kind of power. Only the word of Almighty God can have that kind of power. And it's amazing. Now, what I also find interesting here is that when the psalmist wrote this and when his first readers read this, they just had the reference of what they could see with their eyes. Scientists tell us that from planet Earth, if you are on the Earth and look up into the sky in the night sky, that from planet Earth in the night sky, there are 5,000 stars that are visible to the naked eye. But from any location on planet Earth, the Earth blocks half of the sky. So actually, on a clear night, all we can see is about 2,500 stars. Now, when that was first written, that was significant to think about God creating all those stars and the sun and the moon. But today we realize that for every star we can see, there are billions of stars beyond that that we can't see. The Hubble telescope has helped us to understand and for scientists to estimate that there are 100 billion galaxies out there. And every one of those galaxies, and the Milky Way is only one of those 100 billion, in every one of those galaxies are at least 100 million stars. And then there are astronomers who say, well, when we get better telescopes, better than the Hubble, we're probably going to decide there's more like 200 billion galaxies, each with 100 million stars. And I don't know about you, but when I start reading numbers like that, it's like trying to understand the national debt. It's like I can't really comprehend that. But you need to realize, just to count to 1 billion, I can't even get my mind around 1 billion. Just to count to 1 billion, if you counted 8 hours a day, do you know how long it would take you to count to 1 billion? Over 237 years. That's 1 billion. And we're not talking about 1 billion. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of billions of stars. So when you read about the fact that we worship a God who calls all the stars by name, we can't even count them, and he has a name for every one of them. It's the kind of God that we worship. Is he worthy of our adoration and praise? Absolutely. Look at the power of his word. He continues describing a little bit of creation in verse 7. He moves from the atmosphere to what takes place on the planet Earth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. It's like we can take a pile of sand and just kind of make a little heap of it over here and put a little pile of sand over here. And the psalmist is trying to poetically express that God has done that with the waters. He's kind of said, okay, the water's over here and the water's over here and the water's over there, but this is land and this is land so that man and animals can survive. And he did all that. He puts them where they belong. You know, they tell us that if the earth was totally flat, totally smooth, there's enough water on this planet that the entire earth would be covered in a mile and a half deep of water. But it's not. Because there's the oceans, there's sea level, and then there's the continents, and they're a little bit higher, and then there's mountains on the continents, and then God causes snow to come down on the mountains, and the water rushes down. After the snow melts, it comes down rivers and ends up back in the sea. And when it gets back to the ocean, there's plenty of room for all of that water because God has fashioned it in such a way, as it says in verse 7, he lays up the deeps in storehouses. There are places where the ocean is so deep that it can take on all that water. It's amazing. The water cycle system on planet Earth is simply amazing. There are places on the planet where the ocean is like 7 miles deep, so it holds all the water. Who did that? God did. He just spoke and it all came together. Is he worthy of our worship and praise? Absolutely. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. There's the power of his word again. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 10, he continues, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Now God is described in relationship to his relationship to nations. He nullifies their counsel. It's not their counsel that matters, it's his counsel that matters. His counsel stands forever. His word stands forever. What he says goes. And he frustrates the plans of people who are trying to do their own thing. And then he just adds this amazing statement in verse 12, talking about the nation of Israel, but certainly a principle that applies to any nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Are those great reasons to worship our great and awesome God? Those are great reasons. But you know, thus far in this psalm, the psalmist has kind of talked about the things that are kind of out there. He's talking about God's power of his word in relationship to creation, the power of his work and word in relationship to nations. But now he brings it down to a more personal level. All of those things are kind of impersonal, aren't they? Creation, although we're part of that, it seems like that's kind of out there. The other nations, that doesn't seem very personal. But now he begins to really make this whole idea of why we worship a very personal thing. So he says, beginning in verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven, and he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. So God here is pictured from his dwelling places in heaven as the one who looks. And the Hebrew word here for looks has the idea to gaze intently. It's not a glance. It's a gaze. And the description here is that he sees it all. He made the hearts of every human being. He knows the hearts. He knows not only what people do, he knows why they do it. And he sees it all. So this becomes very personal. This great God, this great creator, has this amazing personal connection to people, to us. Verse 16, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. You know, human reasoning, earthly reasoning says, well, if you have a strong enough army, if you have horses and the other army doesn't, you're going to have victory. And the psalmist is saying that's not what matters. Real strength and victory isn't found in those kinds of things. It's found in God. And then it seems that he takes this whole discussion to even a more personal level. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. And then interestingly, this psalm closes with a prayer. It's the only prayer in the entire psalm. Up to this point, the psalmist has been talking about God. In verse 22, he talks to God. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. So is God worthy of our adoration and praise? Absolutely. He's the creator. He spoke and the hosts of heaven the heavenly stars, moon, sun came into being. He spoke. Is he worthy of our praise? Absolutely. He controls the nations. His word stands in relationship to that. But it's much more personal. As the psalmist wraps this up, he returns to the subject of God's love. Did you notice that? Verse 5, the earth is full of the loving kindness of God. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. And then in that closing prayer, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us. Yes, he spoke the world, the universe into existence. Yes, he rules over nations, but he also rules over us. And he really cares about us. And he's there to be our help, and he's there to be our shield and a protector. And our heart rejoices in him, as verse 21 says. Why? Because we trust in his holy name. It's very personal. Not just theoretical, not just theological, as if it's not connected to us personally, but very personal. So let me ask you, are you a worshiper? And if you're a worshiper of God, are you worshiping for the right reasons? Let me ask it another way. Are you ready for heaven in that part of your life? In just a few minutes, the worship team is going to come back up here. And each one of us in this room are going to have the opportunity to apply what we've just studied here. Are there great reasons to worship God? Yes, because of his word, because of his works, and because of his love, which is very personal. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to keep moving forward unless I understood something of the love of God. And God just really wants us to enjoy that part of who he is as we worship him. So as the worship team comes after I pray, I just encourage you to worship God for the right reasons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are worthy of all the glory and praise we can ever give you. And Lord, help us to worship you not only today, but throughout our whole life for the right reasons. God, you're greater than we have ever envisioned you to be. And we stand amazed that even though you see us and you know every part of us, you know everything about us, you made our hearts, you know our motives, you know our hearts, and you know how bad we sometimes are, but you never stop loving us. In spite of knowing everything about us, you love us. And Lord, I can't think of a greater reason to give you praise. So may our praise be from our hearts in a way that brings you the honor and glory. Because as a great creator, you cared about us as individuals. In Jesus' name. Amen.